Awesome. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can sing praises this morning on this Thanksgiving weekend. We can lift up our hearts. We can lift up our very selves to you in worship and adoration. And Lord, as we've gathered here in person and online, I want to pray for this Thanksgiving weekend that we would know peace. Lord, as we look around the world and we think of Ukraine and Russia, and now Hamas and Israel, Lord, when is it going to end? Lord, we pray that we would know your peace this morning. We would know a sense of your purpose, and that would we be confident in your word and in your plan. So, Father, thank you again for all that you do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm giving you 20 seconds in case you remember. How's that? How's everybody today? Everybody good? Are you glad to be here? Amen. I'm glad to be here. We're doing a series called The Awakening, and we've been talking about self-awareness from a biblical standpoint. Why is it good to know ourselves? Why is it good to know what is working inside of us, how God is working inside of us, what it is that motivates us to do the things that we do? Why is it that we react the way that we do? How do things that have happened in our past affect our present? And how does it affect our relationships? All of those kinds of things. And we're kind of unpacking that as we go. And today we're looking at a really interesting topic. So I'm going to dive right in because this is really important. And I think this may be new to some of you or just a reminder to many of you. But I'm going to start from a passage of 2 Peter 2:19. And here's what the passage says. Peter is talking about false teachers. He's been talking about people who have been teaching, and yet they're false. You shouldn't listen to these people because they're going to lead you astray, is what Peter says. And Peter writes, they promise freedom. As part of their teaching, they promise a liberation. If you follow this line of teaching, you're going to be liberated. You're going to be free. And then Peter says, but they themselves are slaves to sin and corruption. And this is a really important sentence, this last sentence. For you are a slave to whatever controls you. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought of yourself in that particular way. I think Bob Dylan even had a song that said, you know, we got to serve somebody. I had a moment there, thanks. Imagine if we were in a church that you weren't allowed to speak up, I'd be in trouble. Okay, I'm so glad that you're allowed to speak up, okay? But we all serve somebody, whether it's ourselves or whatever. And Peter, you know, reminds us that we are a slave to whatever controls us. And he's talking about these false teachers. Be very careful of these false teachers, because true freedom is found in whatever you bind yourself to. I don't know if you've ever thought of it in that kind of way, that freedom is found really in whatever you bind yourself to. The Apostle Paul mimics this in Romans 6:16, but he expands on it and he makes it even clearer. Here's what he says. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Now, interestingly enough, the Bible doesn't have any other different options. It doesn't say there's a third option. It says you're either a slave to yourself, because I don't need God, I'm free, I can do whatever I want, that's the way life is, or I can be a slave to God, which leads to life, which leads to hope, which leads to promise, which leads to wholeness, as an individual. And this is the point I want to make this morning with these two passages, that we are the most free within the confines of God's love. That we are the most free within the confines of God's love. Isn't it true that when we distort God's love, whether it's on an external basis in our relationships or how God impacts my life and how I understand God loving me, isn't it true that we don't feel free anymore? When we distort God's love, freedom seems to be what we sacrifice when we don't understand it properly. How many of us have struggled with whether or not God loves me? That's a real struggle. How many of us struggle that it's okay, I'm kind of all right with forgiving other people, but when it comes to forgiving myself, there's just something there. There's a barrier, there's a wall. There's something that stops me because I'm so hard on myself. I should have known better. I've learned better. I've done better. I've heard better. And yet, that spirit of unforgiveness that's within us kind of blocks our understanding that God really cares for you in this moment. In fact, in the most difficult situations in your life, when it hurts the most, is when God's love manifests itself often the most, if we allow it. And even in the midst of that difficulty, freedom becomes a beautiful expression and option of God's love. You guys tracking with me? I think there was a bumper sticker many years ago that said, "God is my co-pilot." You ever see that bumper sticker? And I remember getting in an argument with somebody because they thought, no, God should be the pilot. And I thought to myself, and I remember arguing with the person, I said, you know what? I think the bumper sticker is actually right. And they said, what? You crazy? And they didn't call me crazy. They called me something worse. I said, yeah, like, are you a robot where you just, are controlled by everything that God does? Or are you letting yourself be moved by the Spirit? Allow your life to be directed by God. Allowing God to say, no, don't go here. This is where you should go. This is how you should drive. This is the road you should take. This is who I am. This is who you are. Allow all of those things to be directed by the voice and the Spirit of God in our lives. So I happen to think that the co-pilot thing isn't so bad. Isn't so bad. Let me keep going. I'm going to unpack a few passages out of Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. Because I think Luke condenses it very much, compared to Matthew. But I think there's some really powerful lessons here. So let me begin reading at Luke 6, 39 to 45. Then Jesus gave the following illustration. Now, I've always wrestled with this passage. Why would Jesus even talk about this, okay? Can one blind person lead another? Won't they both fall into a ditch? Students are not greater than their teacher, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. Okay? Now, I've always struggled with this. Why does Jesus, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, sort of talk about, be careful of who you follow, be careful of the teachings that you're adhering yourself to? And basically, Jesus at the time is countering all the ancient gods that existed at that time. He's talking about all the ancient Greek philosophies that were prominent at that time. And he's directing to people to be really discerning in what it is that you decide to follow. Be very discerning of what it is that you're learning. Be very discerning of the teachers and be able to unpack what they're trying to lead you into or towards. Because if they're blind, if they're wrong, then you are going to be just like that teacher. Is there a I'm told that we are in the age of ideas and ideology, by the way, that we have moved out of the age of feelings and emotions, and now we're moved into the age of ideology. Okay? Here's an illustration for you, and if there's young children in here, please forgive me, okay? Have you heard of the theory of personhood in our modern day? Okay? All right. This personhood theory separates the body from the mind, is what it says. That your mind is your ethical and your moral center, okay? Your body is just a meat stick. You can do whatever you want with it, okay? So it doesn't matter what you do with your body, all right? So that's the difference that we're seeing, okay? Now, why would that theory be interesting for us today, okay? It is what fuels abortion theory, by the way. It's what fuels, you know, the gender issue today. Okay? And I'm not making a comment about those at all. I'm just telling you, this is the theory that's prevalent in our society today because it separates the body from the mind. And you can do whatever you want with your body. That's just something that you need to be aware of. In fact, let me give you one extreme of how far it's gone. In personhood theory, when it comes to abortion, do you know that the extreme, now I admit this is an extreme version of it. The extreme version is that they would support abortion after birth up to 3 years of age. Okay? Because you're not a full person yet. And you don't know anything in the womb that could potentially be unfound until, you know, first few years of life. Okay? Again, take with that what you will. But that's the reality of the kind of thinking that is happening in our culture today. Maybe that helps you understand why we're seeing kind of the things that we're seeing. Because that's a whole different theory. And of course, when I'm reading all this, I'm thinking, my goodness, if you know anything about church history, this is Gnosticism in a modern world. That's exactly what it is. If you know anything about ancient Greek philosophers, if you know anything about the worldview that the church struggled with and combated in the early years of the church, was this thing called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism's basic tenet was that spirit was good and body was evil. Body was bad. That was the heart of Gnosticism. And Christianity, you know, pushed against that. Because guess what? You are made in the image of God. All of you. Your entire self. Your body is of value to God. You are a whole person. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. That God has designed you in a particular way, and that your body is not separate from your mind. That you are a whole being. That the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't start with Jesus died for your sins. The gospel of Jesus Christ starts with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God made us in his image, and it was all good. Whatever you feel about yourself, God looks over you and says it's good. Says it's good. Okay? That's a heavy, all right? All right? But here's, I brought this up in our life group. I've said this before in messages, and I'm going to repeat it because I think it's a really important principle, wisdom principle for life, and I just want to repeat it, put it in the notes. But your disposition determines your direction, and your direction determines your destination. Your disposition determines your direction, and your direction determines your destination. If your disposition is, I have nothing to do with God, I don't care less about God, my life is fine the way it is, it'll put you on a path for life, and it's a direction that you're headed in. And when you end up in the destination that you end up in, why is it a surprise? You know, this is a principle. This is just a standard principle in life. Why is it that your parents at one time or another said, I don't like you hanging around with them? Why? Because they knew the direction that the relationship would go in if you stuck around with those people, and then no surprise where you end up because of it. Is this rocket science? No. We're all going, yeah, thanks for that. This is, by the way, this is right out of the wisdom books in the Bible, right out of the wisdom books. Wisdom books don't have only two paths. This is the path of the right ones, and this is the path of the wrong ones. Okay? Stay on the path of the right ones. This is the blessings you get from it. This is all the advantages you gain from it. Is life going to be easy? No. But here is what happens with the direction of your life. Here's what happens with the destination of your life. And guess what? It's all really good. It's all really good. Okay? So let's keep going. Let me keep reading on this passage in Luke on the Sermon on the Mount. And here's what Luke keeps writing. He says, so Jesus says in the sermon, and why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying, friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Okay, isn't this a heavy self-awareness passage? Can we just admit that? Okay, and then Jesus says, hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. So this is totally a self-awareness passage, that you can be blind to your own problems. You can be blind to the very things that you're criticizing someone else for. Yeah. Do you know where we get the word hypocrisy from? I'm sorry? Actors, yeah. How many of you have ever watched the old Greek tragedy? In Greek, hypocrite is what they used to call the Greek actors when they do the tragedy plays in the ancient world. And because it's transfer of masks. If you know anything about the actors in that time, they would have one person and they would play maybe three or four roles. And all they would do is take a mask and put a different mask on, and then they would act like they would be a different character, and then they would put that mask away, and then they would even play female characters. Oh, I love you so much, you're just so beautiful, and, you know, okay? I just became two characters, okay? That would be a hypocrite. That's what they called, because you're a person who changes masks when it's appropriate. That's where we get that particular word from. Okay? And really, from this passage, what we can basically say is that self-awareness helps us to prevents us from being a hypocrite. That's what it does. It breeds in us a sense of humility. Why am I so judgy when it comes to them when I did this just last week? How dare I look at that other person in that same way when I did something much worse? How many of us have ever seriously stopped ourselves in doing that? Okay? In fact, that's a judgment defense mechanism. I don't know. Have you ever thought to yourself, the minute you try to judge somebody else, ask yourself, have I ever done that, been there, seen that, you know, got close to that? Okay? I like what Brené Brown says. Brené Brown says, you are always just one decision away from being that person. Isn't that true? We're only just one decision away from somebody saying, hey, do you know what Korkadakis did? What a goofball. I can't believe what he did. Okay? We're only one decision away from being that person. Okay, all right, let's keep going. We're flying through this, right? Stop me if you want more, okay? A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. Jesus is going on, this is a whole kind of treatise on self-awareness and how important it is to know yourself. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from a treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. Now, I'm fascinated in the Greek that, you know, Luke is using and Matthew are using the terminology of treasury, that there's something embedded in there that's been there for a while, that's continuing to grow. It's something that, you know, you're taking from all of life and you're saying, oh, did it again, add it to the treasury. Oh, this happened to me again, just add it to the treasury. And over time, it builds up and builds up and builds up, and suddenly it becomes the reserve inside your life. So whatever you have as a reserve inside your heart becomes the immediate reaction to everything that you experience. And because that treasury has been built up by negative things, things that have hurt you, things that have traumatized you, things that have made you, you know, not see life as beautiful and as good as God intended, then that becomes the treasury out of how you respond and react to everyone else. Okay? Now, I got to tell you, we'll probably get into this next week, but pain has a lot to do with your ability to see yourself the way God does. That's a huge barrier in many people's lives. We're not going to unpack it today, but it's something that's coming up. Because many of us have had to deal with people who are difficult, people who are toxic, people whatever. But there's often a mechanism that's happening there that's not allowing them to open up, be vulnerable, and just be human to somebody else. Okay? Notice out of this passage that the greatest work that you can do in this life isn't, you know, the legacy that you leave in business or whatever. You know, we can do all amazing things in this life. But what Jesus is alluding to here is the best work that you can do in your life is the work of character development. That nothing else is going to impact you on a personal level unless you build yourself in this beautiful thing called character development. Character development is not sexy in this world. There's no doubt about it. We want accolades of what we've accomplished, how much we've made, the businesses we've built, all of this kind of stuff. But very few people say, you know what? I love that person so much because they got the best character possible. They haven't done anything, but their character is above reproach. You don't hear that very often, do you? But for Jesus, character development is so important. And self-awareness, reflection, is a means by which the Spirit of God uses that self-reflection to build character in you. Listen, God knows all about the darkest things in your heart. It's no secret to Him. But when you open up and allow God to work in your heart, you'll be shocked and amazed what God will do. I can't tell you the amount of answered prayer over 30 years of ministry that I've seen in people just because they were honest with God. You guys tracking with me? You guys okay? Just give me a few more minutes. I'm almost done, okay? All right? Let's skip to John 15, 1-4. This is really a passage that kind of summarizes a lot of what we've been talking about. Jesus, John writes about Jesus saying that I am the true grapevine and my Father is the gardener. And He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and He prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. Now we know this is an agricultural term. It's really important to understand this. But let me keep reading. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remember what I said earlier about who do you listen to? What are the teachers that you respond to? What's the disposition that you end up with the people that you call authorities in your life? Jesus says, in fact, I'm shocked the number of times Jesus says, let me teach you. It's a huge component of Jesus' ministry. Let me teach you. Let me direct. You know, you've read the scriptures, you understand the scriptures, you've done a deep dive in the scriptures, but let me open your eyes to what you're missing, what's vitally important for you to see. Okay? Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Now, this is just a really summary statement, okay, because I'm running out of time here. But proximity to Jesus produces life to the fullest. The closer you are to Jesus, the better your life experience, the more abundant your life experience. Jesus is making very clear, yeah, you're going to have difficult times, be it this pruning or whatever, but it's going to grow you in ways that you cannot grow for yourself. Okay? So proximity to Jesus produces life to the fullest. Okay, let me ask you three questions as we close this out this morning. Number one, who or what is guarding my heart, my walk, and my decisions? Who or what is directing my life? What teacher am I following? What worldview am I following? What values do I take? Am I being led by the blind? Am I not discerning the things that I'm taking in this life and evaluating them in a way? Okay? I've said many, many times, and I'm saying it again, I don't think we ever taught our kids to just question everything. I always thought that there was something wrong with that. But we did hopefully teach our kids to discern everything. There's a big difference between discerning and just questioning everything. Discernment is another step forward. Okay, why are they saying that? What is in it for them? How does it affect me? Is this a good thing that I should be following? Or when you just question everything, there's very likely good things that have entered into that person's life that they won't even entertain because they're just busy questioning everything. The intent, listen, I don't mean to disparage parents who have done that, because I know the intent of the parents is really to discern, not to just question. But I just want to be clear that discernment is far different than just questioning everything. Okay? Questioning everything is called a pandemic. Sorry. Okay, so who or what is guarding my heart, my walk, and my decisions? Secondly, where do I turn when I'm hurt or need direction? Where do you turn when you're hurt and you need direction? Okay, at the very least, I hope you turn to someone wiser than you. At the very least, turn to someone wiser to you. Okay? So where do I turn when I'm hurt or need direction? By the way, that tells you, that's one of the fastest ways to know who is primary in your life. If you're a slave to yourself or a slave to God. If the first person you turn to is the sense of self-reliant, that I can take care of this, I can fix this, that might be an indication of where you struggle in your life. And thirdly, what would I change about myself if I was confident Jesus was with me? What would I change about myself if I was confident that Jesus was with me? Okay? That's it, that's all. Let me invite the worship team to come up as I pray. And just remind you that we continue this series. that I think is so vitally important for many of us to be cognizant of God in our lives. So would you bow your heads with me and pray along? Father, we do acknowledge these passages and just the truth that come to light, even in the cultural context that we find ourselves in. Father, I know we didn't do a deep dive into all of them, but I pray today that someone would have been challenged by something. Something that would turn them at least to consider a life of faith in Christ. Yeah, as a church, do we sometimes get it wrong? Yeah, as a church, do we sometimes stumble and make it harder for others to see Jesus? Yeah, we acknowledge that. But Lord, I'm praying that your Spirit today would just touch a life, touch a heart, open up a mind to see that your word has power even for this day and age. That we are seeing so much confusion, hatred, anger, anxiety, depression, conflict, wars, just so much. And yet I pray today that someone would have seen the power of your word applied in a way that makes sense to them, that helps them to navigate even the conflict that they might be experiencing in their own heart and life today. And they would just see that Jesus can make a difference. So Lord, on this Thanksgiving weekend, we express a deep sense of gratitude for sending your Son to die for us, to give us new life and to make us new creations, whole beings, not separate from mind and body, but whole people, so that we can live life to the very best of everything that you have wanted us for. So, Lord, we commit this to you. In Jesus' name, amen.